Our scripture reading for tonight comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let's stand for the reading of the word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now. Pray that Christ would be exalted in the preaching of the word. I pray that our hearts would be drawn to him. I pray that you would give us a passion for your glory and a desire to work together for the gospel. We ask your blessing on our time in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It was an amazing and exciting time. For the past 2 years, the Apostle Paul had been breaking new ground, new frontiers for the sake of the gospel, traveling to places where Jesus was unknown, where Jesus had not been heard. He was going, bearing this message that God had done something in the world to redeem his fallen creation. He was coming, proclaiming a message that God had come and taken on human flesh as a Jew, to be murdered by the Jewish religious establishment and the Roman government by the plan of God for the salvation of his people. Paul was coming with a message that said all of human history is focusing in on this one divine human person named Jesus Christ. And he called all men to repentance and faith, regardless of where they were or who they were. Because Paul didn't discriminate in his message. He didn't reserve it for a certain type of people or a certain demographic. He preached to rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, Jew, Gentile, anybody who was in his path. And so after being commissioned by the church at Antioch, they made their rounds and came back to Antioch to share all of the exciting stories that they had to tell about what had taken place in their ministry. But Paul could not get enough. You see, this journey is known as his first missionary journey. But this wouldn't be his last, because this man was so on fire that he was compelled to go out and preach Christ, as he says in his own words, where Christ had never been preached. He wanted to go out for the God who stopped him dead in his tracks on his murderous path and made him an instrument of life for all people. He was passionate about this God, and his whole course had been transformed and changed. So after bringing the exciting news of what had taken place on the first journey back to the brothers and sisters at Antioch, they decided it was time to go out again. Paul said to his friend Silas, "Let's go back on our path and visit all of the people that we had the privilege of leading to salvation." And so off they went down the trail from Antioch to spread the gospel up into the Western world from the ancient Near Eastern setting in which they were. Paul is a man that many of us have heard about, but I'm not sure that many of us really get his passion, really understand what happened in his life and in his ministry, really understand the hardships he had to endure. You see, on this second journey, Paul was making his way all through the region, and you have to understand that though there was victory, though there were major wins for the gospel, his ministry was attended with suffering, with persecution. It was a fight. It was a struggle. He was afflicted. He was pursued like a dog by his opponents. But he made it to the Philippians. And tonight, I want to organize your thoughts. If you're trying to organize your thoughts tonight about what we're going to discuss, I'm trying to lay out our series for the next few weeks. And our title is Working Together for the Gospel. And tonight, I want you to think in these categories. Working together for the gospel. Working together for the gospel. And working together for the gospel. So it's going to be a very expositional night. I love these nights. What that means is that we are going to be face in text, okay? So if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay, because we have Bibles underneath the chair. So everyone grab a Bible, put your hands on the Bible, and open up to Philippians. And I would recommend that you use this handout for notes. Take notes. Because God is going to challenge us. He's going to challenge us from this word tonight. And the stories of the people that we'll encounter tonight. So open up to Philippians chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 3. Verse 3 says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Now, what you need to know about Paul is that Paul always moved from his knees to his letters and from his letters to his knees. That is to say, Paul moved from prayer to writing his people. And then after writing his people, he moved back into prayer. Paul's ministry was very prayer driven. There was something very powerful about prayer to Paul. And I think he was pretty qualified in his views on life as far as the Christian life is concerned. But look what happens. We have a question that immediately rises up. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And my question is, what is it exactly that he was remembering? What was Paul bringing to mind when he said this? Well, open up to Acts chapter 16. Hold your finger in Philippians chapter 1. And open up to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, if you didn't know, the book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament. In other words, the New Testament letters take place within the history laid out in the book of Acts. And Acts 16 is where we get the story of Paul and Silas coming to the region of Macedonia, which is where the city of Philippi was located. So it's like saying Dallas is in Texas. Macedonia is Texas. Philippi's Dallas, okay? So, start with verse 6. Look at what happens. Acts 16, starting with verse 6. "They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, check this out. If you're looking at a map, what is happening is that Paul is making his way. Paul and Silas are making their way through the land. And they decide they want to go up into this region north. But the Spirit of Jesus, it says, stopped them, prohibited them. And then immediately after, he gets a vision. Macedonia is over here. So God directs their path to the Philippians. So the first thing I would say that Paul is remembering is he's remembering that God in his sovereignty, in all his power, directed their course to Philippi because they were not on their way to Philippi. They were headed somewhere else. But God said, no, I have some people that you need to meet in Macedonia. So he gets the vision and he responds immediately and they head straight to Philippi. Now look at this. Verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. Look at what has happened. What do you think Paul is remembering? Look at the text. Think about what he's recalling. He's recalling coming into the city and immediately looking for a place to preach the gospel. Now, what happened in that time is that there were certain religions that seemed more exclusive than all the others. And so these people weren't really allowed to worship in the city gates. And so they were sent outside of the city gates and often went by the river to worship because that's where they could have baptisms and cleansings and all their rituals. So it was common for Jewish folks to go down to the river and have worship. If there weren't enough men to have a synagogue, that's where they worshiped. So what do you need to notice? These people were outcasts. They were not embraced by society. They were not the people who were leading citizens, so to speak, necessarily. So Paul and Silas go down to the river and they begin to preach. It doesn't matter to them the importance of the people. But it just so happens that this lady, Lydia, is a seller of purple fabrics. And what this means is that the lady had money because this was a lucrative job to sell purple fabrics. That means she dealt with wealthy people. And this woman hears Paul's preaching, and she comes to faith. Do you think Paul was saying, "I remember, Lydia, when I came to the river and preached to you, and you responded in faith. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Let's keep walking through the text. Verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and they're proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul and Silas walking, a girl who's nothing more than a slave to these men who use her in order to make money. She could predict the future because she was possessed by an evil spirit. And they cared nothing for this girl's life. All they wanted to do was make money off of her. And so Paul, the word says annoyed in this translation, but what it means is that he was burdened. He had a heavy heart for this girl. And he turns around and he casts the demon out. Now, this is speculation, I know. But I can imagine that this girl, after having regained her senses, began to see life in a new way. Do you think that she decided to try and find out who was responsible for her freedom from this slavery? Do you think maybe she may have found this congregation to become a part? Maybe this girl who had been enslaved all her life was part of the new congregation at Philippi. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul and Silas, beaten with rods. I'm talking cane to the back, bareback. Thrown into the bowels of the cellar. Put in the stocks, head and feet locked in, pitch dark. What did they do? Let's read. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Can you imagine Paul at this point sitting in a cell, writing the letter and recalling the day when he and Silas were in the jail, in the bottom of the jail, bleeding, hurting, sore, but full of joy, welling up within them, singing praise to God, and all of a sudden an earthquake comes, everything flies open. Can you think for a minute that Paul was remembering his dear friend with his sword about to fall on it? I thank my God in my every remembrance of you. Can you think that God redeemed this man from taking his own life? And if he had succeeded, he would have faced God's wrath at that moment. But Paul calls out, "Don't hurt yourself. We're here. I'll stay in bondage so that you can have freedom, so that your life will be saved." Can you imagine this group of people, the intimacy that Paul had with them, seeing their conversions happen, knowing himself that he had experienced a conversion not different from theirs by very much, except for the whole Jesus appeared and blinded him thing. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. This is what Paul is likely remembering. Look at this. There's a radically Christ-centered relationship that Paul and the Philippians have. Think about this. Think about the intimacy that likely existed between Paul and these believers. And now look at the text. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And we mentioned that Paul's ministry was heavily covered with prayer. But what you need to see about the prayer of Paul in this passage, verse 4, is that it's personal. I thank my God for you all. This was no blanket, Lord, bless them all. Okay? This was personal. You think Paul was probably thinking of the jailer when he prayed? You bet it. You bet. It's personal. You also see that his prayers are persistent, always. He was vigorous in his prayer life, as vigorous in his prayer life as he was in his labor for the people. His prayers are all-inclusive. There's no one left out. You see that in verse 4. And they're spontaneous. He doesn't see prayer as a chore. This is not something he has to do. You see, there's a difference between prayer and saying your prayers. Okay? One's a chore. A chore. One is from a vibrant passion. It's the language of love among believers. Prayer is intimately knowing one another so that we can really make requests that are specific of one another. Knowing Nick Henderson, so I can say, Lord, I pray that you bless him in his sales position, and I pray that you would help him with any tensions that may exist in his office. That kind of intimacy in knowing people. Look at verse 5. Now we're going to start to get into the good stuff here, okay? He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Why the note of joy? Why the note of joy? Because you have to think of the flip side that Paul experienced in his ministry. Immediately preceding Acts chapter 16, there's a story about Paul and his first missionary journey traveling through a place called Iconium. And he begins to preach the gospel. And all of a sudden, his opposition rises up. And they say, we're getting him. We're getting him. And what happens? They lay hands on him. They drag him out of the city. And they stone him and leave him for dead. When I was a kid, I got hit with a stone in the head one time. That hurt. Real bad. I was, there's a difference between crying like, and the one where snot's coming all out of your nose and the tears cover your face and your face is shining kind of crying. That kind of crying. When people were stoned, what would happen is they would pick up the biggest rock they could find and they would get the person knocked down on the ground and they would just drop the big rock on them. He was stoned by people, rejected by people. People were hounding him in his ministry, trying to subvert his ministry, calling him a liar, calling him a fake, calling him ugly and knock-kneed. But the Philippians received the word with joy. They participated in the gospel, and there's a lot going on in this phrase. What did it mean for them to participate in the gospel? It means a lot. This is the heart of his thanksgiving. He's grateful for what has happened in their community as a result of the gospel getting in. Because the gospel had a viral effect, a virus. What does a virus do? First of all, it spreads. A virus spreads. It doesn't really remain contained most of the time. What else happens? A virus, from my understanding of it, I asked the Oracle, Google, what a virus does. And the Oracle told me that what happens is that a virus gets a hold of cells and it reprograms them to do its own work. You see, the gospel got in with a viral effect. It spread. It got in and it reprogrammed the way they thought and the way they related. What else? What else does it mean to have a viral effect? It proved unstoppable in their community. They participated in the gospel. They fellowshipped in the gospel. Another way to say it is that they were intimately associated with the gospel. You see, there's a construction that's going on here in the Greek text that leads us to believe that this wasn't just we believe in the gospel. There was another way to say that. What he's getting at is that this was an active participation, an active moving forward and progress of the gospel in their lives. Which is to say, there were a number of things attached to this phrase. And this is how I would sum them up. What does it look like to fellowship in the gospel or participate in the gospel? Think salary, sympathy, suffering, and sweat. Okay? Salary. They financially supported Paul. And there is a potent passage about the Philippians that many people don't know is about the Philippians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, turn there, if you would. No other passage, FYI, no other passage in the Bible has influenced the way I think about my money like this passage. Okay? No other passage. This is talking about the Philippian church. Remember again, it says the Macedonians, okay? Paul's writing to Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Look at what's happening here. This is the Philippians. What Paul is saying is that these people were in dire straits. They weren't doing so hot with the money. They were in a recession, if you will. They were squeezed. But their affliction did not stop their joy. And their joy welled up into a lavish giving for the support of the saints in Jerusalem who were struggling as well with a famine. And it says the key in it all is, first they gave themselves to the Lord, then by the will of God, to us. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what it looks like to participate in the gospel? It includes your salary. But sympathy for Paul and his sufferings. Paul's getting blasted. We've talked about a few of these things that had taken place, but the Philippians never abandoned Paul. They never distanced themselves from Paul. They gave to him on a number of occasions when no other church would give to Paul. When other people were like, "Oh, I don't know if I want to associate with Paul because that could bring the heat down on me." But not the Philippians. They stuck in with Paul. They were with him. They knew him and loved him. They had sympathy for him in his sufferings. But also, they suffered themselves with Paul. They gave, it says, beyond their ability. Now, I know that this is a hard pill for us to swallow as Western Christians who have mortgages and car notes and all this, but they gave until it hurt. And I think that is a biblical concept that we need to get a hold of. Giving until it hurts. If you don't give until you feel it, you need to ask yourself where your heart really is. What does your heart really love? Where does your treasure really go? But you also see their sweat. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, let's give Paul some money. And Paul, you know, go get him, Tiger. Go share that gospel." No. When Paul came back, the church had expanded because they were doing the work of evangelism as well. They were getting their hands dirty for the gospel. All of these things are part of what it means to participate in the gospel. You see, this is all about redemptive investing, okay? Redemptive investing. The lie that the world tries to sell you is this. The world tries to get you to buy a lie. I say this all the time, and it's just a different way of saying it. But tonight, I'm going to put it this way. The world is trying to get you to believe that what is a gold mine is really a bust, and what is a bust is really a gold mine. Let me explain. In God's economy, oftentimes the gospel seems like a bust. It doesn't really seem to have any real return for us. I don't seem to get much out of it. But there are other things that seem to give me a lot back that in the end don't. It's the lie that we buy all the time. Anytime we get ourselves tied up, our money tied up, our emotions tied up, and all these other things that we think will do the trick. What we're doing is we're passing up an opportunity for redemptive investing. And what I mean by redemptive investing is using our money for gospel ministry, to support gospel ministry in the many ways and shapes this can take, but primarily through God's church, because that's the instrument God has ordained to carry the gospel out. Okay? Now let's move on. Look at verse 6. What does verse 6 say? Well, verse 6 gives us the anchor point. The anchor point. We've talked about all these cool things the Philippians were doing, right? But here's the anchor, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This is it. Here's the anchor. Verse 6. One participle, anarxomenos. He who began is one word in the Greek text. What it's showing us is that all the good things, all the beautiful things that Paul has experienced in relationship with the Philippians, all the joy has been initiated by God, and it will be consummated by God. That is, God started it, and God's going to finish it. The work he began. Everything that was happening in the lives of the Philippians was a product of God's work. That's the key. This is the anchor passage. What do we see about God's work in this passage? Look at this. And this is in the text. First, we see, what do we learn about the work? It's God's work. It's a good work. It produces joy. It's connected with the gospel. It's unfinished work. He will complete it. So that gives you courage. It gives you encouragement when you're not doing so hot, when you're not knocking it out of the park like you thought you should. It's unfinished work. Okay? It's a certain work. He will do it. Okay? It's a future tense that has the expectation of completion. It's certainty. And it's a perfect work. God's work in our lives is a perfect work. He doesn't fail to bring it to pass. Okay? Now, I want to bring this to a close in the best way I can think to do it. I remembered there was this old deacon who used to cut my hair, and back home, old deacon, you know, he was about 85, and always had a big wad of beech nut in his lip, and he was cutting my hair one time, and he was telling me a story, and he was from Alabama, old school guy, and he was telling me a story about this church he had been to, and this preacher. He was getting the crescendo on the end of his message. You know, he was getting after that thing. And he said, brothers and sisters, God wants his church to walk. And the people said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. And he said, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that God wants this church to run like Elijah on Mount Carmel. And the people said, let it run, preacher, let it run. And he said, and I want you to know that God wants this church to fly on wings like eagles. And they said, let it fly, preacher, let it fly. And he said, but in order to fly, God's church needs money and resources. And the people called out, "Let it walk, preacher. Let it walk." And at the end of the day, this is hilarious. It makes us laugh. It's a funny story. But what we have to do is we have to shake off the fear of really giving our resources, really giving our time, our emotions, our identity to the extension of the gospel, the exaltation of Christ. Because God promises a gospel ROI. He promises a return on your investment that you cannot calculate. You couldn't tab it up if you wanted to. So our prayer tonight and my call to you is to use what you have for the extension of the gospel and experience the joy that the Philippians experienced when they gave to the gospel ministry, knowing that it is God who begins the work and God who finishes it to his own glory and for our joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the gospel. We thank you for the radical stories of conversion that we see in the lives of the Philippian church. Lord, we're grateful for the ministry of Paul, the apostle, who laid it down, everything he had, his life and his service for you. God, I pray that we would be people who see the gospel with such clarity and such beauty and glory that it would compel us to go out. It would compel us to give our lives and lay our lives on the line and our reputations on the line for the sake of the gospel. Because you are worthy, Christ. You are worthy. And we pray that you would do the work in us and complete it to the praise of your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.